Bible tonight, turn over to the book of Ephesians. Go to Ephesians chapter 6, if you would. You may have noticed, hopefully you have, that the gym is making some good progress, and they are very near finishing the metal part of that. Of course, it's up, and of course, they're trimming it out, and they were very near doing that toward the end of the week, just some finishing touches. Makes it look like you're making great progress, and you are. Of course, now we move to the inside, and there's a good bit of work to be done in there, and our goal is to just get a CO, just to get to a point where it's clear by the county, which will give us just two classrooms. One of them will eventually be a kitchen. Is that on live stream? But one of them eventually will be a kitchen, but the county hopefully won't know about that. Not that they wouldn't approve it, but we're just not going to take time. We're just putting a very simple stove and so forth in there to be able to just warm some things up. So we'll have the commercial requirements, but we're just not going through that process. So we just want an empty building, and so we're working toward that. But of course, for that to happen, there's a number of inside things that will happen. And we've fortunately so far been able to fund that with no problem, and we'll, of course, next business meeting be putting some of our unrestricted toward the gym that we've already accumulated. So that's been a blessing that's been able to come in. And of course, you can still give toward that. And hopefully when by the time we get to the end, it's all in and we're able to just complete it and finish it. And that'll be a great blessing because we certainly looking forward to having it. That will also, of course, give us the opportunity to get our Sunday school space that we need, get people out of the bathroom and the closet and so forth. We've got a couple of rooms that we'll be able to create in doing that. And it is a blessing. It's being able to just have new classes that are created and having some of those classes grow and outgrow their spot. And so we're able to spread that around. But do pray about it. I don't know if you realize it, but sometimes the county can hold us up. It can happen. It's theoretically possible. And so far, we haven't had that issue, at least now. Everything seems to be rolling. If I had to just make a projection, I would say that just to maybe be done by September, something like that. They're telling me a little earlier, but I'm just adding a few months to it, okay? So just kind of figure maybe we'll be in it by September, and that would be a great blessing. I don't anticipate it being in it by anniversary service, even though I have toyed with the idea of eating in there. But anyway, we'll certainly are thankful for the progress on that. Appreciate your prayers there. If you find your place in Ephesians chapter 6, I want to look at another one of our basic principles as we've been looking at just some very basic things in the Christian life. And really, all of the aspects of our Christian life, in a sense, are based on basic truths. Line upon line, verse upon verse, truth upon truth. One connects to the other. They all unfold together and all count. But many of the things that we know, I don't want to say that we take them for granted, but many of the truths that we're familiar with, many times we have to go back and revisit those things. And we've looked at some very basic things, assurance of salvation and prayer. Last week, some principles about the home. And so I want to show you some principles tonight about this idea of nurturing and admonition of the child, that we would bring them up in that way. And of course, last week I gave you some basic principles about the home. We emphasized marriage. So if you heard that message last week, you pretty well got it. I mean, you ought to have a perfect marriage, and same thing today. If you catch this, undoubtedly you'll have child rearing down pat. Now obviously I'm being facetious, but I'm introducing these principles to hopefully whet your appetite and perhaps give you a foundation to build on and go and study some of these things for yourself. So let's have a word of prayer and we'll begin. Lord, we're thankful for the opportunity tonight to open up the Word of God. And Lord, I know there's much in the Bible, much truth that we wouldn't have time even in these few moments to touch on. And yet I pray you take these simple things and stir our hearts through them. Lord, we want to be a testimony for God as believers. We want to be different from the world. We know the world is perplexed about how a home ought to be ran. Certainly they don't understand bringing up a child to teach him to love God. Our goals are so different. But Lord, we have an opportunity as believers to be a great testimony. So I pray that you would work through us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, immediately as we bring up this idea, as the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 6, which is our text, and ye fathers in verse 4, chapter 6, verse 4, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. So here we have a father who we pointed out last week is the head. God just says, he addresses him, not that the mother is not involved in it, He addresses the father because ultimately, this is who I'm looking to. Here's where the buck stops in the family. And so he addresses them, but of course his leadership is to affect others, many other aspects of this. And as we look at this, obviously we can't touch exhaustively tonight every aspect of child rearing. So somebody says, well, I'm beyond that. I'm beyond raising children. Someone else says, well, that hadn't happened to me yet. I'm not yet raising a child. Or, you know, someone else says, well, that's just not on my radar. But the fact, just like we talked about last week, our families, as a Christian, is a corporate venture in the sense that every aunt, every grandparent, every child, every parent, we're in this together. And if we understand the direction that God's going in, well, then we find out what seat we're supposed to sit in. What part do we join in? How can I encourage someone else to do what God says if we have two completely different takes on what our approach is? So it really doesn't matter what is Frank Bailey's approach or what is some conference speaker's approach, but I want to go back and just see, what does the Bible say? Now, I won't touch on everything tonight, but I think some principles that maybe help us. Again, our series is basic principles, so I'm going to be very basic, but I hope touch on some things that will maybe provoke our thinking. He addresses the fathers and says, don't provoke your children to wrath. You know, God is against child abuse. God loves little children. Jesus said, let the little children come unto me and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. As one preacher put it, he says, let the little children come in my arms. I like to hug them. I mean, he loved children. I mean, he loves us. But Jesus did show an affinity to children when he was on this earth. He doesn't want them to be abused. The problem is people misdefine what child abuse is. You know what the Bible says in Proverbs 29:15? The rod gives wisdom, but a child left to himself will bring his mother to shame. You know what child abuse is when a child is left to himself. He's not admonished, he's not nurtured, and he's not brought up properly. You say, well, at least I didn't beat my kid, and I didn't hurt him, but didn't put any bruises on him. Boy, I'll tell you, I made sure nothing happened to him. But yeah, if they end up in jail, you didn't help them much, did you? I mean, it says, don't provoke them to wrath, but rather nurture and admonish them. Well, the Bible's pretty clear, and certainly, you know, if I'd have probably said some of the things that we'll look at here in this message, oh, even 40 years ago, some of you would have said, well, of course, that's what Christians believe about raising a child. But now what I'm going to say might even be considered controversial. But to me, biblical truth is only controversial in one's mind. God's the one that created man. God's the one that established a home. God's the one that blesses people with children. And he's the one that establishes these principles. Now, you know, obviously there are people who have abused the idea of corporal punishment in a home. There are people who have taken that principle, which God does establish, and they call it that, but it really is not what God has established as chastening or what God is talking about in training a child. It just kind of reminds you of it because there's the corporal aspect. Surely people do it wrong. Of course they do. But to really look at God's principles, they're really not that difficult. So I look, first of all, and I think you have to understand this. Go to Proverbs chapter 23. I'm going to turn you to a number of verses, many of them in Proverbs, because there's a lot of wisdom in the book that God inspired to give us wisdom. And much of what we find about child rearing in the Bible is in way of warning from Solomon as God allowed him to write the book of Proverbs. As you go to chapter 23 of the book of Proverbs, if you'll notice down in verse 13, it says, withhold not correction from the child. Well, what do we mean by that? Are we talking about, son, don't do that? Or we mean time out? What do we mean, don't withhold correction? Do we mean that we ought to take something away from them? Do we ground them? What is that? What? He says, don't withhold correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Now, I understand the imagery of that in your mind may be quite picturesque. You know, this kid did something wrong. I've got a 3/4-inch wooden dowel, and whack! Boy, that isn't going to kill you, but you won't forget. That's not what God's talking about. A rod is somewhat subjective, but I hope you kids know what this is. We've become very sophisticated today, but I know we parents know what a switch is. Well, a switch is a rod. and you beat them with a switch, and again, that word beat's a picturesque word, you apply some additional effective pressure with a switch, he's not going to die, but it is going to have an impact. Not in his face, not all over his body. You don't cane him like an Oriental who's, you know, committed a crime, but God made a way for a child to be disciplined properly that brings discomfort. That's what the rod is, discomfort. We're not talking about injury. We're not talking about breaking bones, and we're not talking about that. That has been exaggerated. But if you understand and use the imagery, and I'm not saying it's the only way, but use the imagery of a switch, he says, if you do that, he will not die. What, did you think he would? Of course not. Solomon's being using hyperbole in a sense. Of course he's not going to die, which implies what? It implies it was not done incorrectly. Because if you beat a child the wrong way, he might die. I mean, imagine a young child that you, as we use the term in our thinking, beat a kid with a rod. Well, yeah, he might die. But his point is, the kind of correction he's talking about, he won't die. However, there is a tremendous positive that goes along with it. See, that's the admonition is, don't withhold correction. Because here's what the worst case scenario in your mind, I might cause an injury. No, you won't. If you do it right, it's not going to injure them. However, the next verse says, thou shalt beat him with the rod and shall deliver his soul from hell. Boy, that's a pretty positive consequence, isn't it? Now, you know, understanding biblical truth, I don't have to take a lot of time to explain this. You compare scripture with scripture. Clearly, my simply disciplining my child does not make them go to heaven any more than baptizing them would make them go to heaven. That's his point, is not this is how salvation takes place, but he is making a point. There is a spiritual work that takes place in proper discipline of a child. You know why? Because the first aspect of discipline is you've got to remember you're going for the child's heart. Now, how do you get to their heart? With another part of their anatomy. That's how you get to their heart. You know what happens? In a very simple way, discipline is like an illustration. You see, a child is going to do wrong. It is bent in them. It is inside of all of us. They have a sin nature. At some point, they're going to tell a lie. At some point, they're going to throw a temper tantrum. If you're a real good kid, that might be a week after you get out of the hospital. You know, if you're a real rotten kid, then it's probably why you're still in the hospital, like me. Okay, so at some point, you're going to see that sin nature come out. Now, when that kid does wrong, and you send a message to them that wrong brings judgment. Now, the first time they get popped with a switch, you know what's in their mind? Man, that hurt. Okay, first time, probably the first time you discipline them, it isn't going to be with a switch. I'm not saying a kid comes home from the hospital and 2 weeks later they throw a temper tantrum. All right, you take that diaper off. You know, I mean, of course not. It might just be an unpleasantness of your voice. No. Oh, you tell a kid no? What? He's 2 weeks old? He knows you're displeased. It may begin that simple. It might be a little bit later, it's just a little rap. Hey, and they've never done that to me before, but it begins to give a message. I'm displeased. Oh, it hurts when you do wrong. Well, you know what that's going to do? It's going to train that child to know that sin brings judgment. You reap what you sow. There are consequences to your actions, and what you do is you begin to cultivate the heart of that child to begin to realize, my wrong is going to bring negative consequences. Do you know the sooner a child learns that, the better chance they got? If they never learn that, it's still true. So I guess I'd have to look and say, well, you know, you could go a little too far now. The kid's kind of young, and you put a red mark on them. Boy, that's, you know, you got to be careful. Well, listen, you do have to be careful. You got to use common sense. I get that. But if they got a little red mark that healed up the next day, is that as bad as them going out getting killed by an overdose on drugs? I mean, I'm telling you, the earlier we teach them this, we're not just going for, I get so tired of that kid making noise. How can you shut him up? Go give him a spanking so he'll hush. That's not at all the motivation for disciplining a child. The discipline is I'm going after their heart. As a matter of fact, true discipline You know, somebody looks at it from the outside and says, well, that's the parent's opportunity to impose his authority on that child and show him who's the boss. It's more trouble to discipline them right than it is to discipline them wrong. I mean, it takes some work and some prayer and some patience and some thought, and it means I really love this kid, because it'd be a whole lot easier to just ignore it. It'd be easier to just, hey, the kid's crying, stick something in their mouth and make them shut up, or whatever it might be. Sometimes it'd be simpler to take the easy route. But it's seldom in the Christian life would anything you do is the easy route the right way. So withhold it, and he says, when you do, their soul is at stake. What they learn spiritually is at stake. No, so let's think about this. We're going to go after their heart. How do we do that? We've got to communicate something to this child. Now, if I wait till they learn how to talk so I can talk with them, you've already waited too long. Okay, they can learn a lot of things. Many of you have a pet. Let's just say you got a dog. Dogs and cats both. They're actually kind of amazing, the things that they can learn. A lot of you don't train your pet. They train you, right? That's what happens. Isn't it remarkable how you can teach a pet just by doing the same thing over and over? They begin to learn your actions. They begin to learn what you're going to do next. They know what's coming, and they respond to it. And they're dogs or cats. Well, don't you know a child, even though they can't speak, you can communicate with them in a lot of ways. They can know your actions. They know your tone of your voice. They know what you do next. Human beings are very intelligent. And yes, part of this is just simply academic. They begin to pick up on the message that you're sending them. But if I'm going to send the right message, then I think part of the nurture and admonition is the nurture and admonition of the parent himself. I've got to view, first of all, that my goal is to reach this child's heart. So what do I want to teach them? I want to teach them that God is the reason I do what I do. I mean, I want to communicate that. So I stop for a moment. There's somebody trying to sell me a cruise or something, so I'll just turn that off. Could be a credit card, not sure which one, right? The view of their heart is going to affect how I respond. So what is their heart? What is it like? Well, let me turn you over to chapter 29 of the book of Proverbs. Chapter 29 and verse 15. Next week, let's put a sign up on these things that says people to silence their cell phones so we can get some help with that. All right. The Bible says in Proverbs 29:15, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. So the rod, the reproof, they actually send a message. A child left to himself bringeth shame. Why? What is the default position of a heart? They're sinners. I mean, that's the default position. The water is going to seek its level. If they're left to themselves, that's where they're going to go. So I recognize my view is I got a sinner here. You know, every child's a little bit different. They're all sinners, but it all kind of shows itself different ways. Now, I'm usually very hesitant to use my kids as illustrations. Don't you get tired of preachers always telling you about their kids and everything they've done? Okay, well, now I'm going to use them as negative illustrations, so that's okay. But I got three different kids. They all have three different approaches, three different personalities when they were little. Ashlyn was the first one, and I'm sure when you have your first child, you're probably learning more than they do. In other words, I probably made a mistake or two here and there, undoubtedly. You're testing them out. They're the guinea pig. Let's see if this works. But she had a sin nature that showed itself in what I'm going to call as strong-willed defiance. She really didn't lie that much. If she did something wrong, you say, who did this? I did. I mean, you want to do something about it? I mean, she is just a strong-willed. She's a fun kid, enjoyed life, had fun, but she just had her way, and, you know, she was a little bit defiant. There are some kids that are like that. Well, we had our experience with Ashlyn. About 5 years later, Josh came along, completely different type of sin nature. Josh was a very quiet, compliant kid who was devious and underhanded. You know, I remember one instance. Here's Josh. We've got little candy canes on the Christmas tree. And we, of course, didn't allow the kids to get that. This is a whole other aspect of this. But were put them there. You're told not to mess with them. Don't mess with them. We didn't put them up higher than you could reach. Just don't touch them. That's what you're taught, okay? They're there. We might give you one, but don't just get it. So actually, Ashlyn didn't grab them. She's 5 years old, or I guess seven at that point. And Noah wasn't here yet, but you know, we told Josh not to get one. Fine, I won't. No problem. But when you weren't looking, those things began to get missing. One day I'm looking around. Where's Josh? I can't find him anywhere. I'm looking all over the place. I walk in, open the closet door, and who's sitting there but sucking on a candy cane? He was a devious little sinner. Now, 5 years later, Noah comes along. Completely different personality. Noah is what I like to call a happy-go-lucky sinner. So here, you know, you get on to Ashlyn. Did you do this? I sure did. Did you get on to Josh? Yeah, okay, I did it, yeah. You get on to Noah. Oops. I mean, it's hard sometimes when you're dealing with your kids and you want to laugh, right? I mean, here we're trying to have a session. I'm trying to get on to you. And one time I got on to Noah real sternly. Now, son, what did I tell you? What did I tell you not to do? And he looked and he said, awkward. Now, how do you handle that, right? Listen, every kid has a different personality and a different approach, but they all have something in common, a sin nature. We're after their heart. So you got to determine, okay, how can I get to this kid's heart? I may not know, but I know this. I need to teach them that God is the reason we do what we do. I mean, if I got that in my mind, it helps me to apply discipline properly. Why am I doing this? Why am I applying this discipline? I mean, to think this through, especially as a young parent, okay, am I doing this because this kid irritated me? Am I doing this because I'm bigger than he is and, hey, I got the ability and I'm going to straighten you out because I don't want this to happen? This is inconvenient. If that's your motive, believe me, just like your dog can know when you open the refrigerator door, that kid will know right now you're bigger than I am. Right now you got the ability to do that, but that's your motive. That's why you're doing it. One day I'll be bigger and I can do what I want to. But if you're motivated in your mind and probably even subconsciously, you begin to act because you know it's a lot of trouble. I could just try to gloss this over, but God gave me a responsibility. I need to meet it. This kid's heart needs to be helped, and if I beat him with the rod, he won't die, but he may get a message that sin brings judgment. So we understand where their heart, I'm talking about early on. For the child now to view the offense is also necessary. Now, this course, even when kids can't talk, you know, they can understand you before they can talk back to you. They know what words mean. They begin to pick up on things. You speak to them simplistically. Okay, you ask them to say thank you. You ask them to say goodbye. You love it when they blow a kiss. You make crazy faces at them when they're real little and get them to smile. Well, you know, when a child does wrong, what's wrong, even at a very young age, I'm talking just months old, to say, that was wrong. That's sin. Teach them what that word is. They begin to associate that word. That's wrong. That's sin. You disobeyed mommy, daddy, whatever it might be. Are they going to catch that? They'll get it eventually. They learn pretty quick. Let the kid know the issue is not that you offended me. The issue is you offended God. It's a sin issue. This is a problem. And then, of course, there's the negative consequence. So we're going after the child's heart. And think about this as our goal. And there's so much we could go here, and I want to move on. But the goal is not conformity. You know, that this is a great mistake that we think. If we just get our kid to be a good kid, to get them to obey, to get them to just do what they're told to do. What if your kid does what he's told to do simply based on the negative consequence, if that's the end? Well, now, he may be like, you could teach the military schools can do that, right? I mean, you know, they'll do exactly what they're told, because if they don't, they get huge consequence. You got to go deeper than that. It's got to be something, you got to see a heart change. And God is saying, and this is the exciting part of it, because the verse I read to you said, you shall beat them with the rod, they'll not die, you'll save their soul from hell. So evidently, based on the authority of the Word of God, discipline can move beyond the actual punishment and move to their actual heart. So I'm not looking for conformity. I'm looking for a kid to love God. That's my goal. If I can teach them to love the Lord, why do you love the Lord? Because God worked in your heart and you responded to him. Well, I am put in a position, just like Moses was to the Egyptians. God has made Moses a god to them. In a sense, God's done that to you, to your family. He's put you in that position to represent him. And so we've got to remember that's the ultimate goal, is to go after their heart. Now, let me turn that to a little bit practical. Go to chapter 22 of the book of Proverbs. This is a well-known verse, but notice what it says in Proverbs 22. So we're going to go beyond just the target of the heart. Let's talk about the practical tactic of how this takes place. So the Bible says, train up a child in the way he should go. When he is old, he will not depart from it. You know, people have often taken this verse, they've talked about it, and they said, look, I raised this child right. I brought him up in church. I taught him. I prayed with him. I've done what you said, preacher. I went through all this stuff, and they're not living for the Lord. The verse was not written so a parent could second guess himself and go back and say, well, if I'd have done this, or I did this, or why did I do this, and they didn't turn out. That's not the point at all, is it? The point is, if you're in the process of raising children, God has given us a promise that if we'll train them, it will affect how they turn out. It does correlate. Does man still have a will? Can man make his own decisions? Can certainly any child disappoint their parent when they get old? Obviously, anybody could, but I'm glad that God said that if you train them, it will correlate in how they end up. There is a correlation, thank God. But now, if I'm going to train them, that does kind of give me the idea that there's a process here. There's something more to it than just, I've got these five rules, and if you keep these, how is it going to happen? Well, first of all, I believe every child, and this is very practical, but every child ought to know what your expectations are. You know, I was always more concerned. I hate to use myself as an example. I had to learn myself, and I had to try to apply these the best way I could. So right or wrong, I always viewed it that if a child did wrong actions, it didn't necessarily require a punishment. Why did they do those actions? If they were ignorant, if I had never really let it be known, if they didn't do it out of rebellion, but yet there was negative consequences to their actions. For instance, if I had a 3-year-old kid and he stole a candy bar from the supermarket, okay, if he did that because he says, well, I like candy, and there's a big old box of it there, and I just soon take it, and he just walked out the store with it, well, now I'm going to say, wait a minute now, son, we don't steal candy from the store. That wasn't yours. And I explained to him, let's go back, tell the manager what you did. I mean, you know, make that kind of sit in his mind, oh, you don't do that. But on the other hand, if that 3-year-old kid went to this number and walked out, well, then what did he know? He knew what he did. He had to be dealt with a little bit more different. He had to be, okay, wait a minute, there's rebellion that's involved here. So part of it is making the expectation known. Now, do you think you're going to sit down with your kid and say, okay, Junior, you're 2 and a half now, and I want to set down the house rules. You know, here's the 14 rules that, it doesn't happen that way. It's going to happen as life happens. The kid just did something that obviously, no, this ain't going to work. I'll tell you how it starts, one way. A little kid hits the terrible twos, which start at 18 months and end at 4. And, you know, you got stuff sitting around. They got a paper clip. They were made to go in those little outlets, right? Okay? And the stuff that you had as decorations, you may disagree with me on this, but I personally never moved the decorations. I taught the kid, don't mess with them. I mean, eventually, they got to learn that, right? So, and the outlets, we did put some plastic in there, so at least we get a second chance to teach them not to do it. But listen, you go up, and I'm going to tell you something horrible. This is awful now. I don't know if this is on live stream or not. But a kid reaches for something he shouldn't have. You know how I send him a message? You tell me. Now, I don't mean whack, but I mean pop him. Help. What was that about? You don't believe that they know what you're doing? Well, why do you have to do it 4 times? Oh, then you're not looking anymore? Ooh. And then when you start to do it, they go like that. They don't even know how to talk yet, but they know what you're getting ready to do, right? They get the message after a while. Well, now, I don't just pop their hand. Why not just tell them, no, you don't touch that? After a while, you really are establishing authority in your home in a small way. There's some stuff you don't do. And if you do, we're not pulling them aside and switching them off of something. They really, don't you think a kid just thinks it's pretty and bright and he's curious? Nothing wrong with a kid being curious. They're not really sinning to go play with your decorations the first time. But when they wait till you're not looking, and you all know how they do, I mean, they're like, oh, mom's in the kitchen. Now I got a chance to play with it. Okay, that's a sin. That offends God. Hey, that's when we teach a kid, no, we don't do that. Now, when they do it the first time and they're little and they're just learning, we're setting down the commandment. We're letting them know, what are my expectations? I can't expect more out of them than what I've taught them, so I begin to teach them the expectations. But there comes a point where you get real serious about it, and now they've actually, as you say, you're out of the room. You know they know. You've seen it. You understand. When you're in the room and they start to touch it and you look at them and they back up, they know. Okay, now you violated it. Do I simply just grab the kid by the nape of the neck, throw him over our knee, and switch him out? Hey, he'll learn better next time. Well, it's not that simple. You take that kid aside, and you explain to him what he did wrong. Why was it wrong? Is it wrong because I don't want you to break my decoration? Was it wrong because you're going to mess up my house? It's wrong because you disobeyed your parents. And I quote him the verse. I mean, God said, obey your parents in the Lord. I know my kids heard me quote that verse many times because that's what the Bible says, obey your parents. Now, you disobeyed, didn't you? And you have this conversation and you explain, here were my expectations and why is this a problem? Well, the problem is because you offended God. God told you to obey your parents, you didn't. Now, you say, you mean, you're going to bring the kid aside and 20, 30, 40, 50, 100 times have this kind of conversation? That's exactly what I'm saying. You set down the expectation. You keep bringing it up. This time they've tried this. This time they fought with their brother and sister. This time they lost their temper and had a temper tantrum. Now you can have one too and grab them by the neck. You ain't going to talk to me that way. But you're not really teaching them that God's the problem. You're offended. You're offended, but the problem is God. Yeah, it's a lot of trouble. I'll be honest with you, it takes a lot. But it's where you really teach your kids, here's my expectation, here's the problem, and you sinned. Now here's the one that I really like, and they don't. What did God tell Dad to do when you sin? Now they know. They'll learn it. Because, first of all, what did you do? I grabbed so-and-so, you told me not to. What's the problem with that? Well, I disobeyed you. What does Dad tell me to do? Okay, exactly. Dad said that if I love you, then I'll chasten you. If I spare the rod, I hate my son. And I remember having conversations with my kids. Again, wrong or right, I'm not the example, but I'm taking this principle. I can remember multiple times asking this question. So if I did not do this, that would mean I'd hate you, doesn't it? I don't hate you. I love you. And because I love you, here's what's got to happen. And, of course, it'd be a lot easier to do it a different way, but we're trying to get after their heart. We're going after their heart to say, yes, I'm offending God. I go back to that idea, you beat their soul, beat their rear, and you save their soul from hell. I mean, it's a spiritual work. Now, following it up, I finish, and I look at chapter 23, and we read this, you're right there next to it in the chapter. It says, withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Look back to chapter 19. He says in verse 18, chasten thy son while there is hope. Let not thy soul spare for his crying. You know, that's human nature, isn't it? I do love my child. Worst thing in the world. I mean, I don't want this to take place. I'd rather not inflict an uncomfortable pain on my child. I don't like it. I'm not excited about it. Now, I grant you, when you're upset about what they did, it's a whole lot easier than it is when you're not upset. I mean, it's a lot more fun. But anyway, no, I'm just kidding. But yeah, I don't want to inflict pain. So what would be my inclination? They cry. You hit them one time and they just think they're about to die. Okay, I can't take it anymore. But now wait a minute. They've trained you. You hadn't trained them. It says chasten them while there is hope. That means there could be a time to come where there's no hope. They reach a point where it's not as effective. Let not thy soul spare for his crying. If I spare for the crying, then that's selfish. I don't like the way this makes me feel. It makes me feel bad. What if they don't love me anymore? What if it makes them like not be as close to me? Well, now, that it won't be the case because you're actually showing them your love. But even if it were, you still ought to obey God. Just trust that he can make it turn out right. Don't do that. So follow it up after it takes place. I think of, put it like this. What God is saying is, don't just attempt to chasten them. Do a good job. Do an effective job. I mean, you're going to a lot of trouble, right? If I could put it that way. I'm explaining to the kid what they've done. I've laid down it scripturally exactly why you did this is wrong. This is sin. I mean, this is an ordeal. This is a big deal. You say, well, man, how many times a day? How often? Listen, practically, let's get it. If your kid is really young, it's a lot of just simple, quick, nope, I told you, pow, you know, don't do that. Then they learn to talk. Then they learn to talk, you begin to have some of these sessions. I honestly don't remember doing this a lot. It wanes. You start off when they're young, and you just hardly ever. I mean, I'm sure like Noah, he's going to be 16 here pretty soon. It's been, good grief, like almost 2 months at least since I spanked him. No, I really don't even remember the last time that took place. Because you want to do it mostly when they're young. It doesn't take a huge amount of effort. I remember a man telling me, so chase them while they're young. This is an illustration. This man may have meant well. And perhaps, you know, what he did at the time was certainly a lot more acceptable. But this is just an illustration of the wrong way. A boy was about Noah's age, 15, 16 years old. His dad was sitting out with a bunch of other men, kind of like out by a tobacco barn, and they had finished cropping tobacco. And you know, some of you have no clue what I'm talking about, but they're out there in the country, you know. And the son comes up, and the dad's telling a story. And the son corrected his dad. Oh, Dad, you got one of the facts wrong. It's actually so-and-so. Now, should the son have done that? Perhaps not. There's a way to deal with that. He wasn't disrespectful, but he said, no, Dad, it wasn't on Tuesday. It was on Wednesday. Well, you know, back in the, I don't know, this might have been the 50s or 40s, you just don't, in front of a man's friends, that was very disrespectful. So he grabbed that kid, 15, 16 years old. Anybody know what a tobacco stick is? Okay. He grabbed him by the arm right in front of all those men, and I mean round a circle. And, of course, this boy had enough respect for his dad. He took it. And he still loved his dad. I'm not saying that this was the worst thing. I mean, but you obviously, that's a reaction. That's not going after their heart. That's, you've embarrassed me in front of my friends. I'm older than you, and here's what's going to happen. That's not the way it should be done. Let's put it on a smaller level. I'm watching television. Little kid's 3, 4 years old. He's old enough to know what no means. I'm trying to watch the Gamecocks finally win a game. I mean, I don't want to miss this. It hardly ever happens. I mean, you know, whatever. And he walks right in front of the TV. I can't see. Get out of the way, son. And then he walks again. Get out of the way. And about the third time, I'm tired of this. And you take him in and bam, bam. Well, did he disobey? Yes. Did you tell him to get, what, should he have? No. But is that the way to handle it? No, really it's not. What had happened is you lost it. You lost your temper. And that is what would lend itself to child abuse. The more times you have to tell a kid no without dealing with it, the more likely you are to abuse them. So, now move, son. I'm too busy to deal with you right now, but get out of the way. Son, I told you. Now listen, if you do that one more time, you know what's going to happen. Boy, I've told you. Now, by the time you've worked yourself up into that, then you're more likely, and you've sent a message. The message is, I'm in charge, you got in my way, but the boy gets to be 18 years old, you can't do that to me anymore. Depending on who you are, it might be 36 years old. But you can't do that anymore. The fact is, that isn't why I want him to think I'm motivated to stop him, because I'm irritated. You won't let me watch my show. I want him to know I'm displeased because you displeased God. And it takes effort to do that. You know, when I finish with my discipline of a child, I think this is extremely important. You talk to them ahead of time, then you talk to them afterwards. Sometimes a kid, and again, they're sinners. What was my goal? My goal is for them really to repent. That's my goal. I want to see them have some contrition, to realize you're right. God was displeased. You're correct. Now, you can't always achieve that in one time, but that's your goal. So you bring the kid, you finish your discipline, and you look for contrition in their heart. Okay, now, do you understand what you did wrong? What I don't do is don't finish discipline and then threaten the kid. Does God do that? What was the point of the discipline? Okay, you did wrong. Here's the discipline. If you're repentant, then I'm not going to, you know, okay, he's crying, he's contrite, you're done. Now listen, son, you ever do that again, and boy, here's what's going, this is not the time. You already told them what your expectations were. You dealt with them. If they're contrite, why don't you do what God does? Son, you know what? It's over with. Listen, you did it. I've dealt with you. Your message is, I forgive you if they've seemed repentant. Let them know. And even if you don't use those exact words every time, give them a hug. If they're not ready to hug you right then, give them a few minutes, but follow it up. This was a very important time. This is significant. This is serious. This is discipline. I'm not talking about every single time you pop a kid's hand for trying to grab something. I'm talking about when they've overstepped the bounds, they know what they've done, and you discipline them, it's worth taking time to explain what they've done. Here it is. Now I've disciplined you. I've forgiven you. Do you believe what you did was wrong? No. Okay. We're not done, are we? We either need to talk some more, and it's possible you need some more discipline because you still are not following me. Now, I can't force a kid. God doesn't force you to be saved. He gives you a will. The kid's got a will, but I've got to let them know I'm not pleased with this. You're not forgiven. What you've done is wrong. Perhaps, it depends on the age of the kid, I may need to deal with them again until they see where we're going. But when it's all said and done, the goal, where I want to get to, is I want to be able to say, okay, I forgive you. God forgives you. Now we need to pray. And why do I pray? Why would I want to bring prayer into it? Because God is behind what we're doing here. Let's bring him into the conversation. And then you pray and ask God to, you know, help both of us to have the right attitude going forward. Now, are you going to do that every time? Well, you may not, okay? Could I tell you that, boy, I had my little manual out, and every time I ever disciplined a kid, I had it handled just right? Because you can always plan for it, right? You can always plan when the kid's going to do wrong. It's never going to be while you're sitting in the middle of a restaurant while everybody's sitting around you, and you know you're going to probably have DSS called on you and so forth. I mean, that never happens. No, it's going to be inconvenient. And there are times, especially as a kid gets older, you have that talk, and this is just practical. This really, I wouldn't say this exactly in the Bible. This is kind of a practical thing. But you have that talk with them and say, now listen, you did wrong. You know what happened. I can't deal with you right now, but you know it's coming. But do this. If you tell them it's coming, make sure it comes. Empty threats, a kid will learn that. And they learn it, and you're training them the wrong way. Now, there's much more in the Bible about dealing with children, much more about chastising, other things that we could talk about, certainly many passages. But if you catch one thing, just remember this. The reason that we have corporal punishment, the reason we use the rod, as God says, we don't, in the modern language, obviously, we're not beating the child in an abuse type thing, but the reason we use this discomfort principle, using this switch or whatever it might be, is because we're going after the heart of the child. And if we get their heart, boy, a lot of other things. So one day, they're sitting in a service like this. The preacher gets up and says, Jesus saves, sin's hot, hell's long. And they begin to think about the consequences of their actions, and there's something in their heart that says, sin brings consequences. The Holy Ghost says sin brings consequences. And their heart's been cultivated to respond to what God is saying to them. That's our job, to nurture them and to admonish them. Now, I think the admonition moves on to the older kids. There's certainly principles about that as they get older. We don't quit raising them. I don't think there's nearly as much corporal punishment that hopefully is necessary as they get older. Certainly not wrong, but hopefully at that point, it's more of the admonition and teaching them principles and so forth comes into play. But we're going to have to stop tonight, but there are some basic principles that hopefully God will use to be a blessing to us. Lord, we're thankful tonight for the Word of God. And Lord, we're thankful that you've given us the stewardship of children. We could be directly stewards as parents. We could have had that opportunity in the past. We could be relatives that are certainly praying and encouraging our other folks that do that. We could be the kids ourselves that are in the midst of being raised and admonished. Lord, we all have different parts, but Lord, we want to be on the same page with the truth of the Bible. Lord, it's old in our culture. It's out of date. It's gone. People miss it. And yet there's nothing improved upon the principles you give us in this book. We thank you, Lord, for working in our heart in Jesus' name. Amen. 400